prepare for a true revolution.
Actually, you can prove God exists.
Questioning tradition, because what you've been taught isn't always true.
The truth will set you free.
The truth will set you free. We are Truth Revolution. I am Dave, and with me is Pastor Jeff of Revolution Church.
Well, I am glad to be here this morning. This is going to be a great day. We have got a Bible contradiction, a listener question, and we're talking about love.
Talking about love. And of course, this is where faith and reason meet.
Yep.
Head on.
This is like pizza and pepperoni or hamburger.
Okay.
What?
Well, I mean, different people like different kinds of pizza.
No, if you like anything other than pepperoni and hamburger, you are wrong. I'm just kidding.
Such a judgmental.
You can like anything you want except Canadian bacon.
Such a judgmental person.
I'm just joking.
That's emphasis on the mental.
You know, the funny thing is we're talking about love today, and I just start out by like judging half the people who are listening to the show.
Nice.
All right. So, but we are talking about love, not just like lovey-dovey stuff, but man.
True love.
Do you know why there are atheists today? Because of me and you.
Right.
Because we are jerks.
Right. We typically start out that way when we're new Christians.
Oh, man. I'll tell you what happens is
some people just never grow up.
Right. And this isn't the only reason for atheism, but certainly Christians, we have caused a lot of people to look at the religion of Christianity and roll their eyes and say, this is bull. This is bull. I don't want anything to do with this.
Right. And a lot of times Christians do get themselves dragged into a conversation they have no
business
being a part of.
No joke.
Because they haven't fully equipped themselves. And Christians, I'm going to talk to you real quick about that, because we are called to be equipped. The Bible tells us to put on the full armor of God.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of Christians don't even know what the different parts are.
Yeah.
And I'm not just talking about what they are in the scripture. I'm talking about they can read the scripture, but really, do they know what that is?
What it means, yeah. Like, what is the grenade belt of Jesus?
Right.
Wait a minute, that's not in there.
It's the grenade bandolier,
oh,
Jeff.
Oh, my bad. Okay, so, but, you know, we are talking, the listener question today has to do with old earth, young earth.
Mm-hmm.
So if that topic infuriates you or makes you happy, you're going to like that.
Send your email to Jeff, not to me. Thank you
very
much.
We're also doing a Bible contradiction about Satan, so some interesting stuff today. But, you know, Dave, when I was in junior high, a guy named Marcus, he was kind of the class clown.
Mm-hmm.
One day he was mad. He was angry. He's not talking. He's walking around with a bunch of other guys really angry.
Right.
He had brought a gun to school, to junior high.
Whoa.
And, I mean, the kids in gym class have been making fun of him. They've been whipping him with towels.
I didn't know they made guns way back when you were in junior high.
Well, it was a musket. he was done with it.
Uh-huh.
I mean, it was enough. And, you know, the question that comes to my mind is, how do you deal with your enemies? And do we respond to enemies in a way that promotes Jesus and promotes love? Or are we as Christians just acting like everybody else out there? We get mad and we're just like, you know what? I'm going to fight back.
Right.
I'm going to stand up for my rights and I'm going to do something about it. Or how do we deal with people who infuriate us? Is there something different about the way that we act?
Well, let's not forget. I mean, we do understand that we are all people first and foremost before anything else. When we come out of the womb, we know nothing about who God is, who Jesus is. So we begin our lives just like everybody else does. We get those silly, selfish impulses.
Completely selfish.
Right. And as you grow older, you're supposed to grow out of those. And the more you learn, and when you become aware of Christ and aware of the love that God intends us to have for each other, that's when you need to start to change.
That's right. In Matthew 5, Jesus is talking, because he's our model. He's the guy. He's the man. He's the God.
Mm-hmm.
You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy.
Right.
Okay, now this makes sense. Good people should love their neighbors, and of course you hate your enemy. Like this is, and this is actually a quote
right?
from the Bible.
Yeah.
Okay, Jesus is quoting Leviticus 19. He's quoting an earlier.
He said, you have heard it said.
Right. Leviticus 19:18 says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Put on your listening glasses here. As if you had listening glasses. But there is a phrase missing from Leviticus 19. Love your neighbor as yourself and hate your enemy.
Huh?
Where did that come from?
Yeah.
You see, Jesus is starting out this discussion with this awesome phrase. He goes, you heard it said. And he's about to tell everybody, y'all heard it wrong. Okay.
Right.
It's like, you hear this, but let me tell you where it's wrong. This love your neighbor, hate your enemy thing, it was a common quote from 2000 years ago. People would be sharing this quote within their religious circles. You know, it was like, it was the Christian thing or the Jewish thing to say back then. Hey, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Talk about a twisted truth. You know, the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's hardcore, but they change it. They change it. They say, it's not love your neighbor as yourself. It's love your neighbor, hate your enemy.
Right. And honestly, it's not quite unlike a lot of church things today. People do twist things for their own benefit.
Oh, absolutely, you know? They twist things. You know, it's funny. Okay, so the Bible said to love your neighbor as yourself, as in Leviticus 19:18. But people removed the "as yourself" part as well.
Right.
Not only did they say hate your enemy, they added that. They took out the love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, this is awfully convenient because most people already hate their enemy. But yeah, I mean, geez, okay, look, we'll agree that bringing a gun to school is the wrong choice.
Evidently, right.
But it's okay to let your enemy squirm a little bit if they're in trouble, right? That person who pushes you. Like, we secretly enjoy it when something goes wrong for them.
Yes.
And you know what? The Jewish Pharisees had a saying. Listen to this. This is a Pharisee saying from 2,000 years ago.
Okay.
If a Jew sees a Gentile falling into the sea, let him by no means lift him out. For it is written, thou shalt not rise up against the blood of thy neighbor. But this man is not thy neighbor.
Oh.
What?
Wow.
I'm serious. The Jews hated the Gentiles so much that they told each other, hey, if you see one of these Gentiles drowning, you just leave him there. Be satisfied that your enemy got what he deserved. Because, hey, dude, he ain't your enemy. The Bible doesn't say help him.
Right. Well, you know, it's crazy because the Jews hated the Gentiles so much that even after Christianity was founded, there was an argument within the church as to whether they should include Gentiles or not.
Oh, yeah, totally. And you know what? We can be all self-righteous and be like, man, they were messed up. But you know what? I've seen y'all's Facebook posts.
Yeah.
I've seen them, boy.
Oh, yeah.
Like, we do the same thing they do. We just disguise it better.
Right. Backhanded comments.
Comments, sarcasm.
Yeah.
You know, think about it. Like, who's your enemy? Who drives you nuts? Now, obviously, you're not going to drown them. That's a little bit too obvious for you in the 21st century. What do? We pretend to cover up our hatred with a little bit of Christian niceness. It's really the same thing they did. They took some truth and they mixed it with some lies.
Right.
The truth was, scripture says, love your neighbor. And then they said, yeah, but that guy's not my neighbor. Well, and the truth is, hey, there's a person that has wronged you, that has hurt you, listener. That's true. But like the little lie in there is, anyone who acts like that can't be a follower of God. They're right. Naughty. You don't have to love that jerk. But you know what? That boss who makes you work unpaid overtime, that family member who shirks their responsibilities, the dude who stole money from you, the people who made fun of you, they deserve exactly what they get. You have enemies, those people drive you nuts, and the natural inclination is to say the same thing as those Pharisees. Love your neighbor, but hate your enemy.
Wow.
But you know what? That's not what Jesus says. In Matthew 5:44, he says, but I tell you, because Jesus doesn't accept
right,
this.
He's getting ready to set it straight.
Right. He says, but I tell you, love your enemies.
What?
And pray for those who persecute you.
What do you mean, love my enemies?
Snap! Dude, I'm just, this has like literally blown my mind. This is like insane. Love your enemies. What are you talking about, Jesus? That is crazy. Just love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You know what? He's lost his mind.
He has.
The phrase, love neighbor, hate enemies, it was truth mixed with lies to make it more palatable. With this phrase, Jesus turns that lie around, he kicks it in the butt, and he makes it way less palatable.
Right.
He just kicked my butt. Did he kick your butt?
Totally. Well, because it's not what we naturally have grown up to be. You know, we see on the news bad people doing bad things, and you know, we are given the inclination to hate the person instead of what they're doing.
Yeah.
You know
what? We've heard this phrase from Jesus, so it's not like it blows our mind too much, because we've heard him say, love your enemy before. But the people back then, they had never heard anything like that.
Right.
I mean, it literally did blow their minds. It wasn't like they said, oh, wow, that's a good thought. I mean, it probably actually startled people when he said it. What? Love my enemy? I mean, this is crazy. It'd be tantamount to us just saying, you know what? You need to love terrorists. People be like, whoa, hey, yeah. Yo, stop.
Yeah, honestly, I mean, this is where we should be.
And we're gonna give this story about this guy who was actually, they tried to kill him, but his response was amazing. Now, we're gonna do that, but first, we're gonna go ahead and do a Bible contradiction today. Get that out of the way.
Bible contradiction.
All right, Bible contradiction today, brought to you by the Thinking Atheist.
Yes. You should do another one from them next week. I like these guys.
All right. Done.
All right. We'll do that.
All right. Check it out. We're talking about Jesus and the devil.
Uh-huh.
And where did, you know, we've heard it said that the devil took Jesus somewhere to tempt him. Mm-hmm. Where did he actually take him? In what order was it?
Toronto.
I don't think that was it.
Oh.
Okay. No, yeah, there's nothing about Toronto in here.
I was pretty sure.
In Matthew chapter 4, it says Satan took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and then to the mountaintop. Okay. Now, we'll go ahead and link the scripture on there because that's very long to read.
It's a long one.
And so I'm not necessarily see the need to read it, but okay. This is what it says, that he took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, then to the mountaintop. However, Luke 4 says Satan took Jesus to the mountain first and then to the temple.
So which one was it, the mountain or the temple? Which really? One was first?
Tell me, Jeff.
All right, I'm confused. Because this looks like a Bible contradiction. Because they're out of order.
It is a Bible contradiction.
I'll agree. They are out of order. Mm-hmm. They do not list them in the same order as out of order would indicate. Right. But in our cracked acronym, the D for dialect, C-R-A-C-K-E-D, the D stands for dialect. You have to understand what type of language and words they are using. In the book of Matthew, he uses the words then and again. He's indicating that there's sequence here. He starts out in chapter 4, verse 5, and he says, then the devil took him to the holy city. Later he says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain.
Aha. Uh-huh.
Okay, he's indicating there's some kind of sequence here. But when you look at the book of Luke, he's not ordering these things chronologically. For instance, I'll read the last part of one temptation and the next one.
All right.
Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the... Okay, so you've got two different temptations here. Notice there was no then or after or next. There was
nothing to make you think about chronology.
Right, Luke is not even trying to make it sound like there's chronology. He's listing different events, and funny thing is, Luke orders these thematically by intensity level.
The temple, that's just who Luke is,
right? The temple for him was a bigger deal, so he put it last, and he did not say, and then the devil took him to.
Right.
He put it in a different order, and he didn't try to act like he was putting it in a chronological order at all. He just was saying, here's one thing that happened, here's another thing. That's it. Period. End of discussion. So it's not a Bible contradiction. It's just two different ways to order the information, and that's the answer for a Bible contradiction today.
So take that, Thinking Atheist. We're going to talk to you next week.
Yes. Can't wait.
Talking today about love, man.
We are. You know, there's a guy named George Wishart. He lived in the 1500s. Mm-hmm. He actually preached in Dundee, and they attempted to kill this guy a number of times. He preached against the heresies of the Catholic Church at the time, and back then, the Catholic Church, they were like the government.
Yeah.
You could not touch them.
Oh, definitely.
He would go from home to home visiting and helping people who were dying of the plague, though. And so he got a really good reputation. He prayed, and apparently some people were even healed after he prayed for them. It was said when he would preach that those who were sick would feel happy again just by his words. Well, a Catholic cardinal ordered a priest to kill him. So a priest went in with a dagger, but he grabbed the dagger in time, and the priest fell down terrified. People rushed in. They wanted to put this priest to death, but Wishart wouldn't let them. He loved this man who was trying to kill him, and he would not retaliate. Eventually, he was arrested and ordered to be killed. They put a noose around his neck, and they strapped bags of gunpowder to his body. And you are not going to believe what happens next.
Oh, boy, you're going to leave us hanging like that?
I am going to leave you hanging like that.
Wow. All right, come on out to Revolution Church.
9 o'clock and 11:15 every Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm.
Depending on when the show airs on your station, it might be right now or it might be in a little while.
Right.
Either way, get your jammies off, get your clothes on, come out here.
Right.
Or just leave your jammies on. We don't care.
Right. Or you can watch us online.
Live.salinarevolution.com or just go to truthrevolution.tv. and link from there.
There you go.
So get on over to truthrevolution.tv, ask questions, donate, listen to Truth Shots. Truthrevolution.tv. We'll be right back after this break.
Hey, this is Pastor Jeff from Revolution Church.
And I'm Dave. We've been growing and now we're going to two services.
Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 11:15 a.m. Check us out at salinarevolution.com.
What if someone had never been to church before?
Well, most people here hadn't been for a long, long time, if ever, so don't worry, you'll fit in fine.
What to wear? Just be yourself. Jeans, t-shirt, tats, whatever.
Revolution Church, Sunday morning, 9 or 11:15 a.m.
salinarevolution.com or check us out on Facebook.
Revolution!
Hi, this is Pastor Jeff from Revolution Church. Not only am I the host of the Truth Revolution radio program, but I'm also a foster parent. Did you know that there are only 20 or 30 children in Salina that need to be adopted right now? Did you know that there are children in foster care who want to live in Salina, but are sometimes placed in other towns because we don't have enough foster homes here? I want to challenge you to consider foster care today. If you're interested in doing foster care, go to kfapa.com, that's K-F-A-P-A, as in the Kansas Foster and Adoptive Parent Association.com, K-F-A-P-A.com, and get more information. You can request information, email and ask any questions you want, or possibly even sign up to take a class about foster parenting. It's easier and more difficult than you'd ever imagine, but it's also more rewarding than you'd ever imagine. Consider fostering and helping a child in need today.
Truth Shots from TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff.
The Bible contains prophecies about who the Messiah would be.
We believe Jesus was the Messiah and that he fulfilled all the necessary prophecies.
Let's hear just one line of evidence, some of the prophecies.
The Bible actually gives an address, so to speak, of who the Messiah is.
I know it starts by saying the Messiah will come from Abraham.
Yep, and the tribe of Judah.
And ancestor will be King David.
Yes, and he'll be born in Bethlehem.
That's great, but how many people could fit that?
Almost none. For example, let's find someone, okay? Just think of your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather.
Okay.
Out of his descendants and nobody else, choose your great-great-great-grandfather. Mm-hmm. Then, from his descendants, choose your great-great-grandfather.
Okay. This is being narrowed down quite a bit.
Now, pick your birth city. How many people fit the lineage and the city of your birth?
Me?
Okay, it's virtually the same thing. Almost nobody except Jesus would qualify.
TruthRevolution.tv.
Did you know that Truth Revolution is supported by Revolution Church and listeners like you?
It takes quite a bit of time and money to produce a quality radio show.
If you find Truth Revolution helpful, a donation would be a powerful way to make sure the message keeps going out.
This ministry is doing more than Dave and I imagined it would at the beginning.
You got that right.
And as we grow, we want to keep the goal the same, to be the place where faith and reason meet.
Donations are accepted at www.truthrevolution.tv or Revolution Church.
Truth Revolution.
And we're back.
After the break. Yeah, we're talking about love today, man. We're not talking about the kind of thing that you feel, although you certainly can feel it.
We like to feel love.
Right. But we're talking about love that is real.
There are too many people who have been turned off to Christianity, not because it's not true, but because Christians are jerks.
Exactly. And you know what? I'll raise my hand and say, I've been one of them.
And we can't do that.
Mm-hmm.
George Wishart, who was a preacher in the 1500s, as we said before the break, he was trying to heal people and help people and praying for people who were dying of the plague. But at the same time, he's preaching against some of the heresies in the Catholic Church. And so the church ordered that he be killed. They sent a priest to kill him, and he grabbed the knife, and the priest fell down scared, but he refused to kill the priest, even though many people said he should. He forgave the priest. He loved him.
Mm-hmm.
Love your enemies. Eventually, George Wishart was arrested. And he was ordered to be killed. Then they fastened...
Right. You've already gone over this. Let's get to the point, well, because I'm all excited.
Yeah, someone might have just tuned in.
Okay, that's true.
So they fastened a noose around his neck, and they put bags of a gunpowder. They strapped it to his body. They put sticks around him, and they were going to burn him to death with these bags of gunpowder on him.
Okay, let me get this straight.
Yeah.
They put a noose around his neck so they could hang him.
Yes.
And then they decided they were going to light him on fire.
Yes.
Wow.
With bags of gunpowder around him.
People really wanted this guy gone.
Let's just say the Catholic Church was a little angry.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Oh, yeah. They were angry.
Couldn't tell.
And so he's got bags of gunpowder strapped around him. They lit some of the sticks And this actually, it caused the gunpowder to spark,
mm-hmm.
and it was burning his flesh.
Right.
The hangman who saw this, he was overcome because he knew the good things that Wishart had done, and he cried out, "Forgive me!" And Wishart told the hangman to come over, and Wishart kissed the hangman on the cheek, and he said, "This kiss is the sign I forgive you." And then they burned him to death while he was hanging.
Wow.
Dude, that is hardcore.
It doesn't get any much hardcore than that.
We have a hard time dealing with a guy mm-hmm. in the office who doesn't refill the coffee pot.
Right.
Shame on
you, Mr. Coffee Man.
Jesus says, love your enemy. And I cannot exaggerate this, okay? The word for love here is agape. If mm-hmm. you're a Christian, you probably know what that means. The agape love is loving your enemy. Should involve emotional attachment, but it has to be an action of some kind.
Right.
This agape love is this verb, this powerful movement, a choice, a decision to love deeply.
Right. And that agape is regardless of the situation.
That's right. And mm-hmm. in 1 Corinthians 13, it tells us what love is. And this is what Jesus says, love your enemy. So do these things to your enemy.
Right. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres.
Man, apply those to the people who drive you nuts.
Right.
Be patient with those who hate you. Be kind to those who wrong you. Don't be proud against the people who are your enemies. You know, always hope. Always persevere, always protect. Really?
Mm-hmm.
And no, this isn't just generic enemies. These are the people who persecute us too, like purposely harm us. And Jesus says, love them, agape them. And man, I can't help but think, if this is the way that Christians lived, that we agape'd, we loved our enemies,
mm-hmm.
we were patient with them, we protected them, we took care of them, we helped them, that Christianity would have a vastly different image around the world.
Oh, guaranteed.
You know what? We're going to go ahead and do a listener question, and then we're going to come back to this topic of love and Jesus, because love is important. I don't want to skip over this, but we got to get to this listener question.
I got a question.
All right. Listener question came in today, and this guy, he stumbled upon our show.
Okay.
I'm going to read his question here. He says, I just recently discovered your show, and I'm immensely grateful to have another quality apologetics broadcast to listen to.
What? What show was he listening to?
Some kind of quality apologetics broadcast.
Well, anyway, what's his question for us?
Right. All right. He says, I just finished listening to your Young Earth versus Old Earth broadcast, and it sparked a question about that debate that I would like to get your assistance with. I'm actually a young earth creationist, but for a long time I have not been satisfied with some of the answers that young earthers give to the argument that the day in Genesis 1 could be a period of time longer than 24 hours. As I was listening to your show, it struck me that I had never heard of anyone studying other uses of the phrase evening and morning in Scripture or other Hebrew literature. When I got home last night, I immediately pulled up my Bible program on my computer and searched for every occurrence of those two Hebrew words together in the same verse. In so doing, I discovered that this phrase is always used in Scripture in reference to a 24-hour period. Daniel 8:14, it's particularly interesting that the phrase is used in place of the word day in order to signify a certain number of literal 24-hour periods.
Okay.
My question is, he says,
okay,
do either of you know any old earther counter-arguments to the usage of Eber and Boker as reference to an exclusively 24-hour period?
Okay, in other words, in Genesis 1, it says, and there was evening and morning the day, mm-hmm. the first day. There was evening and morning the second day. And does the phrase evening and morning mean it was a literal 24-hour day?
Right.
And as he pointed out, as a lot of young earthers do, that there aren't any, whenever the phrase evening and morning is used in the Bible, it's always a literal 24-hour day.
Right.
But the problem is that's not true. It's actually, if you look in Psalm 90, which was written by Moses, and you know why that's interesting?
Why is that interesting?
Because Moses also wrote Genesis.
Aha.
So Moses wrote Genesis. Okay.
All right, and so we got some consistency
right,
here.
And Moses also wrote Psalms 90, and he says, he's talking about people, and he says, in the morning they're like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. Okay, so here he's using, in the morning it grows, in the evening it withers. Now, I don't know of any grass that actually grows in one morning and then dies that evening and withers away and then does the same thing the next day. This is not a literal grass. This is a metaphor. This is not a literal morning and evening. It's a period of life and death that takes time. There's an author who suggests this is Levant grass, which grows in November and then it dies in March in their area, which with hot winds.
Right.
So, I mean, this is clearly metaphorical language using evening and morning by Moses, the same guy who wrote Genesis 1.
There you go.
And also Psalm 30, it says, God's anger lasts only a brief moment, and his good favor restores one's life. One may experience sorrow during the night, but joy arrives in the morning. Like, it's talking about God's goodness, right? God, and God doesn't sleep. It's not like, okay, you go to bed and God goes to bed, but in the morning... I know we broke up last night, but in the morning we're going to feel better about each other.
When God wakes up, he'll feel better about it.
Right. No, it's just saying, look, this is a period of mourning, okay? And Jews, by the way, counted the new day from evening to morning, not like we do.
Right.
And so when they say, and there was evening and morning, it's just like us saying, man, I work from sun up to sundown, dude. Like, we don't literally mean we work from 6:03 till 7:14 p.m.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
Like, we just mean we worked extremely hard for a long time. Or you can go through a really difficult period in life, and you say, man, it was a long, long night, but I think the morning is coming.
Right.
Well, you don't actually mean that the nighttime took more than 12 hours last night. You know, you just mean figuratively you were in a time of darkness and things are starting to get better.
Right.
And that's all you mean by it. So, you know, that's pretty interesting. But the fact is that really there are more verses that use the evening and morning idiom,
right? And I find
just Genesis
interesting that that one psalm was written by Moses and compared to Genesis, which was written by Moses.
So,
you know, there's some consistency there in the scripture.
Exactly right. And you know, and really, I'm glad this guy he's a young earth creationist right now, and that's awesome. You know, we don't need to divide over this issue.
All right, right.
This is fine. There's people who are gap theory. There are people who are day age theory. There are people who are all sorts of different things.
And the Bible warns against that, arguing with people about things that do not matter to your salvation.
Right. We can debate and we love to debate, but let's not divide.
Right.
We're good. And if you're not a Christian listening, I hope you hear the love coming through. We discuss these issues. But a really good argument that Moses wasn't talking about literal days in Genesis 1 is that, remember, the Bible wasn't divided into chapters until we did it. Okay.
Right.
Moses did not write chapters, but in chapter 2, he says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth in which they were created in the day that God made the heaven and the earth and heaven. Okay. It's one day God made it.
Right. Well, so you can take that as literal.
Yeah. But that's the same word that in Genesis 1, he says, and there was evening and morning the first day, the second day, the third day. And here in Genesis chapter 2, he says, the day God created everything in one day. So what did he create in one day or 6 days? Well, this is literal. Or these are not literal. These are figurative days. And Moses is using that word figuratively in both Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. So anyway, that's the answer for that. So, all right, now really quick, let's get back to our topic here. There is a strong, strong connection between loving your enemy and being a child of God. Did you know that?
Well, I mean, yeah.
Listen to this. Matthew 5:45. You're supposed to love your enemy. Why? So that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, because he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, look, God blesses the evil people.
Right. God loves evil people.
He
loves his enemies.
Yes, that's right. You know, a lot of pop psychiatrists will say things like, forgive so that people don't have power over you.
Right.
Well, you know what? Whatever, Dr. Phil. Weird thing, though, they have a little truth there. I want you to think about the spiritual reality of that statement. Are your enemies, are the people who drive you nuts, are they keeping you from a deep relationship with God? Not them keeping you from God, but how do you feel about them? How do you treat them? Is that keeping you from God?
Right.
Because if you want to be like your Father in heaven, according to Matthew 5:44 and 45, you love your enemies just like God does. You forgive them. The consequence of failing to love your enemy is a deteriorating relationship with God, period.
Wow.
That's it.
And that's a sad thing.
It is. All right. Hey, thanks for listening to Truth Revolution. We got to love our enemies. We got to love everybody. Christians, let's do that so we don't ruin our witness.
We don't want to do that.
Nah. And if you're not a Christian, hey, come on out to Revolution Church. We're going to try to love you. We're going to try to love everybody, even if we disagree with them. I disagree with Dave all the time.
Amen, brother.
I disagree with you on that. Anyway, come on out to Revolution Church, 9 a.m., 11:15 a.m., Sunday morning. And get on over to truthrevolution.tv.
Yep, you can donate. You can watch Truth Shots, old shows.
All sorts of stuff. So truthrevolution.tv, Revolution Church. Pastor Jeff and Dave signing out. We'll see you next week with our interview with Jim Wallace.